Mark chapter 16 is the first Easter, the first resurrection day. And so it was an important one, and it had a message that was shared back then that still impacts us today. We'll take a look at it. And there's some incredible blessings that God has for us. Let me give you the context. Listen, we're all excited. I wore a tie today.
Yeah.
It's a good day. We got some good food planned ahead. Amen. I love to have my Easters including some good food. And it's important for our faith. But our perspective and our appreciation a lot of times is a lot different than the early disciples. Let me tell you about the last week that would be going on for the disciples at this point. It began in great fashion. There was like a great parade, and Jesus came in fulfilling prophecy. Almost 200,000 days to the day it would said that he would come in riding on the donkey. He did. The whole city was buzzing. The little kids were singing his praises. They were laying down the palm branches, and he rode down as all of the people just exalted him. And just a few days later, all of the city said, "Crucify him." Tragic change, horrible transition. Yeah, it's so hard to compete with the kids, you know. But just a few days later, there in the city was Jesus being sentenced to death. Everybody say hi. And goodbye. There was Jesus. Mocked. They spat upon him. They blindfolded him. They punched him. They said, "Prophesy, if you're the Messiah, if you're really God, who just hit you?" And then they drove spikes, one spike through his feet, and then two through his wrists. And they hung him up on a cross, and they left him to die. When a person gets put into this position and has to breathe, what happens is the lungs actually collapse. So most people die of asphyxiation, but Jesus died of a broken heart. We know that because the Roman centurion, they thrust a spear up into his side, and it broke the heart, and out came water and blood. That's the sign of a broken heart. It's also the sign or the elements for a birth, a new birth. So through his death, there's new birth. It was a tragic day. It was horrifying. In Isaiah, it says that he was going to be beaten so bad that he would be beaten beyond recognition. You can imagine someone that you've been walking with for 3 years, someone who you've grown to love and had never done anything wrong, had always supported you, always prayed for you, always ministered to you. You'd seen this person do miracles. You would be expecting this one to be the Messiah. You would be expecting, at least from that perspective, you'd say, this is the political leader. This is the political Messiah. And there he is hanging up on the tree, up on the cross. And we can't even recognize him, except we know that he's the one who was crucified. You can imagine the fervor that these Jewish rulers and this Roman government had to crucify Jesus. They've been plotting this. I'm trying to set the tone so you can understand what was really taking place. If he would be crucified, why wouldn't you be punished? There would be fear. There would be sorrow. This was a solemn occasion. Rather than a day of celebration like we experience and we enjoy, this is pretty traumatic. That is a great place to start reading, by the way. All or much of the crucifixion would have been witnessed by all the disciples. And they would have had to have watched their friend and their family member be hung up on the cross. They thought that they had lost their Messiah, that he had been murdered and that he had been put to death permanently. That's what's going through their minds. Jesus had told them, "I'm going to be resurrected 3 days after," but they're caught in the moment. How could this happen? I like this quote, the one that promised life to everyone had been put to death himself. Can you imagine that? I mean, what a transition. Is this the right person? Was this the one that we really were supposed to place our faith in? Emerging out of this fear and sorrow and the feeling that their hope had ended, this band of women go and they approach the tomb. What did these ladies encounter? What did they experience? Let's take a look at that in Mark chapter 16. We'll look in verse 1. This is their motive. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices that they might come and they might anoint him. Listen, it wasn't that they were looking that Jesus would be resurrected. They weren't looking for the empty tomb. What was the motivation behind them? They just loved the Lord, and they were motivated by this devotion that they had to him. Like, I'm impressed. I don't know that I've ever seen this before. I've always thought, well, they're looking for the empty tomb. That's what I'm looking for. But before all that, they think the one that they've placed their trust in, this one, he failed. And they're still devoted to him. And so they go, and when the Sabbath had passed, because that's what a good Jewish person would do, they would wait for the Sabbath. There was not to be any work on the Sabbath. They waited for it to be passed. And then it says that they bought spices. The word for spices in the Greek, I want everybody to say this word with me. It's really tricky. It's aroma. You guys, you guys know that word. Aroma. They bought aroma. Now listen, I believe that they knew that Nicodemus and Joseph had already embalmed his body. I believe they were communicating about that. So when they came to the tomb, they came specifically to just make it fragrant, just to beautify the place. They were just caring for him. He was dead. They were still caring for him. They were doing things that were in their heart to do. I appreciate that. It says that they might come. They might become known as those that would be worshiping him. And they came to anoint him. Jesus was buried on Friday afternoon. That's the first day. The Sabbath passed. That's the Saturday. And then on Sunday, which is today, it's the beginning of a new week, they would come. That's the 3 days. And he would be resurrected. Next, we see their mission, verses 2 and 3. It says, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Listen, I've taught this before, and there's a lot of good things, and I'll include it and stuff. You might have already been taught these things, but listen to what's going on. Listen to the ministry that's taking place here. The first thing we see is that there's a timing to their mission. It says that the rising of the sun, literally the sun having risen. They had just walked 2 miles from Bethany. So they started while it was still dark. We know that because that's what the Gospels say. They started while it was still dark. They were dedicated to get there. And they walked 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. That's their timing. They also had a test or a challenge. It says here in verse 3, it says they said among themselves. This verb is imperfect in the Greek, which means it's an action that just keeps happening. It's ongoing. So they asked, and then they kept asking, and they kept asking, and they kept asking. What did they keep asking? Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Who's going to roll away the stone? We're coming to the tomb. Who's going to roll away the stone? These stones were massive. They would have like a big rock, a big boulder or like a mountain, and they would hewn out a little tomb area. The smallest of tombs would have a stone that would be rolled in front of it that would be a minimum of 2,000 pounds. The smallest, most conservative of stones would be rolled in front of the tomb, would take a group of 20 men to roll back up out of the way. Listen, they didn't anticipate the resurrection. Otherwise, they wouldn't have said, who's going to roll away the stone? So they had missed it. But you know what? You're going to see ministry to them. God doesn't hold it against us because we miss things. He loves us. That's why he ministers to us. Takes us off the hook. But they were not out of obligation, but out of a determined, loving gesture. We're going to go. And so they go and they approach this place. And we see the miracle in verses 4 and 5. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. The word for rolled away, it means rolled off, rolled away. What we understand is they would make in front of this doorway, if you will, this opening in this rock, they would make a little of an indentation,
trench.
Thank you, I was appreciate that. And they would roll down the stone, down this trench. It would roll downhill, make it easy. They didn't expect people to come out of the tombs. So they rolled it to be rolled permanently. And you guys know this, I'm sure you guys know this. They would have, because of the severity of the situation, they had 16 guards, Roman guards, that were put around that tomb. And no one was to touch that tomb. And in that culture, it wasn't like you'd go to court of law and the worst you'd do is get suspended or fired as a police officer or a soldier. If you didn't do your job as a Roman soldier, you'd be put to death. So you can imagine, even if you're tired, you'd get up, you'd slap your face like when you're driving, you'd be walking around. It's hard to fall asleep when you're standing up, right? I'd be standing up all night then. Take a break, or you take shifts. No way would they be falling asleep. And yet other gospels said that they did fall asleep. And when the ladies came, it was like they were dead. They were just asleep. They were sleeping so soundly. And an angel rolled away that tomb. They rolled away that stone and they rolled it uphill. We see here in verse 4 at the very end of it, says it was very large. The word for very means exceedingly great. Large is the Greek word megas, means great in external form or size. So it wasn't a little tomb and it wasn't a little rock. It was a massive, massive stone. They must have had some questions. Don't you think? What just happened? My goodness, the last thing we saw was that the stone was being rolled downhill to cover this tomb, and guards were around. Did the Jewish rulers, did the Roman government, did they remove this body to silence the Christians? Did grave robbers steal the body? See, Jesus had prophesied and people knew about it. He says, destroy this body and in 3 days I'm going to be resurrected. If the resurrection's false, then our faith is false. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, you could pity us. So you see, Christian, if you're not familiar with the proof and the evidence of the resurrection, you need to get equipped and listen to these Bible studies and go back and study things like Evidence That Demands a Verdict. That's a great book. And they've got, that's a pretty thick book. And they've got another one, thick, Evidence That Demands a Verdict too. This is everything that we believe on is hinged on this. You just prove this, our faith is shot. But our God is big and he's great and he died a very excruciating death for our sins, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, not 72 hours, 3 days later, he was resurrected. He raised himself from the dead. So they see the site. We see that it was a large tomb that had been rolled up. It was still there. Verse 5, it says they entered the tomb. These ladies went into the tomb and they looked, and what did they see? A young man with a long white robe. Listen, in that culture, a young man never wore a long white robe. And this robe, according to the words in the Greek, it was a garment that reached down to the feet. It was bright white. It was beautiful. And so a young man would never do that. That was something of a royalty or a stately citizen, but not a young man. And yet they see this young man, and he's got this long robe. It'd be kind of strange, but he was an angel. And it says here at verse 5 at the very end, it says, when they saw this young man entering the tomb, it says they were alarmed. Listen, I can preach this, that they got afraid. And I've taught that before, that they were afraid. And maybe they were afraid. But I know this, that this Greek word in this gospel, in this verse, it means that they were amazed. They were struck with a terror of amazement. Not a fear, but my goodness, what just happened? You can imagine the shock. Your loved one dies. You go look in the tomb. They're gone. Pretty radical. The way that the verb is constructed in the Greek, it says that it was an intensifying existing idea of amazement. They were completely amazed. So now the point of the message is the actual message that was given. The point that I want to make sure we all understand before we leave is this great message, this Easter message, the first message that the angel delivered. These are verses 6 through 8. There's one of these Greek scholars that I look at and I get little insights from. His name is Kenneth S. Wiest. Brilliant. If you've ever read his work, he has an ability to bring it down to a level all of us can understand. He's pretty amazing. He said, Mark's account here is so graphic that it needs no comment nor explanation. It's a thrill to read in the original text. I still like to break things down. I still like to look, and I think the words are amazing. So I can't get the thrill reading out of the original text like he can, but I can tell you this is pretty thrilling. Now, you know that these ladies came not knowing that he would be resurrected. They didn't anticipate that. But they were going out of faithfulness and devotion and love, this gesture to anoint, to make this place fragrant, this dying body. They were going to just beautify it, make it as pleasant as possible. I believe that there's a promise in Scripture that God fulfills all the time in our lives, and that is out of 1 Samuel 2:30. It says, for those who honor me, God says, I will honor. So when you do the things that God is honored by, he says, I'm going to honor you. And I think he was honored by their actions. And so because of that, I think he's got a sweet message for them. You see here, it identifies, and I'll read 6 through 8, and then we'll break it down. It says, he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. By the way, he's the only one who refers to Jesus as the one from Nazareth, the Nazarene, who was crucified. It says, he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, it says. Crucifixion was a punishment for a criminal, for a bad criminal. A criminal that was so bad that they deserved to be put to death, and it was excruciating. We don't have time to go into it today. I like to do this, you know, if we have time before our communion, but you have to imagine his lungs collapsing. He would have to lean on the wrists that were nailed to the crossbeam. He has a spike through his feet, and he'd have to push up against that with his back, which was already ripped apart by a cat nine's tails. And he'd have to push up against it just to grasp a breath. And while his lung is collapsing, and while it's filling with liquid, this is what the doctors say, while it's filling with liquid, when it's getting shorter and shorter, and it's collapsing upon him, he'd be reaching up and pushing against that spike and gasping for a breath. He'd lost so much blood. I mean, really, if you see a Jesus movie where Jesus is a frail guy, I just don't see that. I don't picture that. That's not the way that I see Jesus. I don't see how he could have handled this. I know he had determination. I know he had a strong spirit, of course. But from one man to another, if you will, I just have a respect for him to go through this, because I think I'd be crying long before he did, even if it was to save my own family. I don't know that I could go through it. And he just kept going, and he kept going. And while his lungs are filling up, he's pushing against those nerves that were exposed on his back, up against that rough timber. They didn't have a planer like we do, pushing up against it. And they didn't care to make it smooth for him. Pushing up against it, gasping a breath, and would go back down. You guys know this, and this is a whole different Easter message, but the first thing he says after being beaten, blindfolded, a crown of thorns in his head, hemotidrosis, blood, sweats of blood coming out of the tiny capillaries of his forehead. The first thing he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where's his priority at? It's with us. It's linking us. It's the forgiveness. Father, forgive them. It's forgiveness between the Father and man. I'm that forgiveness is what he's saying. That was his goal. For this cause I came, that man might be saved. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. You have to understand the singular laser-like focus that Jesus had for you. And that's going into the crucifixion. This is on the backside of it. And it's still miraculous. It's still amazing. You see, other people have died and been resurrected. Or I like to say resuscitated. There's several people, Old Testament, New Testament. But they all died again. Jesus is the only one who died, was resurrected, and never died again. He is alive. Amen? Amen. Everything we believe in is hinged on this. So there should be an earnest amen. Praise you, God, for that. So I want you to understand this. There was your best friend. There was the one who ministered, who never wronged you for 3 years. You walked with him. He took care of you. You took care of him. You just had this great relationship. I mean, everybody must have said, Jesus is my best friend. No, he's my best friend. That was the type of relationship you must have had with him. Is he not your best friend? He's mine. Jesus was treated like a criminal, deserving of death. But this description of shame, Jesus who was crucified, became his crown of glory because of the purpose, the intent, the motive behind that. This message that this angel brings to these ladies and is brought to us 2,000 years later, it begins with this. It's a message of perspective. We need a new perspective. Here's what it says. Do not be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. You're alarmed. You're amazed. Listen, most of the time when I've taught this in the past, I've said, don't be afraid. But I don't think he's saying that. Otherwise, it would be a message of peace. I think it was a message of perspective. I believe what he was saying was, don't be amazed. Hey, it's not the situation. It's not the event. It's not me as an angel, some creature. You know what's amazing is Jesus Christ is what he's saying. Listen, any good preacher, wherever you're at, wherever you're taught, any good preacher is always going to be redirecting you back to the Lord. Not to a program, not to a group of people, not to themselves, not to a Bible study. Any preacher, any minister of God's word and the gospel that's worth their salt will direct you to Jesus Christ. That's our focus. Jesus, you know what? Because he's not going to fail you. I will, but he's not. You'll fail one another, but he won't. And so I believe that this was a message that began with a message of perspective. Don't be amazed at that. I mean, this is pretty amazing. This stone is thousands and thousands of pounds. It would take, you know, tens of men to roll it uphill. And then you walk into this tomb, and there's grave clothes are folded, and there's an angel standing there. Wow, amazing. And the guards are just amazing. He says, wait, that's not amazing. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that's amazing. You see, that's why at the very heart of the gospel message is Jesus. He's the one who's amazing. He's the one who does all of this. And shouldn't all men be directed that way? He's the savior of all men. The second thing we see is that this message from the angel is a message of power. Not just of perspective, but also of power. And he says this. Verse 6, he says, he's risen. That's the next thing he says. He's risen. This is like the great news. This is the Easter message. He's risen. It is good news. What a victorious message that Christians have. What other religion can make such a claim? Listen, just pause with me for a minute. This is like amazing. Listen, real simple in words and everything. So deep and so profound. There is no religion. There is no faith that people have that goes to the depth of this. That our God took on the form of a body like us to pay for our sins, and he was dead. He died for us. And then he was raised. He raised himself from the dead. No other faith can do that. Christian, it is good that you're here. It's good that you're a Christian. You are in the right spot. Listen, the world will tell you a lot of things. This is not brainwashing. We can go through. We can look at this. But in the end, when judgment comes, and it will come, those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ are going to go to hell. And those that do are going to go up to heaven. And that will prove to be true. And so we rejoice, and we are so thankful. And those words, he is risen. It's like every Easter, we should just be putting banners. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. What a great, great message. What a victorious claim. Because he raised himself from the dead, because of the resurrection, all those who have a personal relationship with him, all of those who place their trust in him, by that same power, will experience a resurrection. I'm getting older. It's in my eyes. It's been a year since I've got them checked, maybe a little bit more. It's like if I take them off, it gets real kind of weird. And I've had perfect eyes all my life, and just the last 7 years, it just has gotten bad, and it just gets worse. I'm seeing my body. You guys are with me. Anybody, the young people don't have any idea, amen. You don't. It's like maybe some people wear glasses, but you don't understand what it's like when your body's starting to like fail on your back out of nowhere. It's like, where'd that come from? I never had aches and pains. I am falling apart. I'm 45 and I'm falling apart. It's sad. But when this body stops, if the rapture doesn't take place first and this body stops, my last breath on earth is going to be my first breath in heaven. And listen, as I've gotten older and as I've experienced my body not doing what it's supposed to do, I can't lose weight like I used to. You guys know what I'm talking about. Amen? Come on. I can't wait. I'm going to get a glorified body. I'm not going to be tired. I won't have to take any more. You know what? If I could, I wouldn't sleep at all. I don't want to sleep. I want to stay up. I want to learn. There's enough work at work for me. I could keep going and going. The ministry's never done. Okay, next counseling appointment, 2 a.m. I'm ready. How cool that would be. But my body it screams out, you got to take a break. You got to rest, Robert. You're falling apart right now. You're starting to get sick. You got to put your head down for a little bit. I've got this clock. A little bit of story time. I got this clock where it adjusts to the time change up someplace up in Denver, but it doesn't work. So, like, before Easter, I wake up an hour early. Are you with me? So, out of nowhere, I'm like, oh, darn it, I'm up an extra hour early. And well, today it switched back. So it's throwing my body off, And I really, really wish that I could get more rest. That's the point of that little story. Thank you for listening. So that's a message of power that he was sharing. He is risen. There's also a message of potential. The third part of verse 6, if you look, it says, he's not here. See the place where they laid him. He's not here. Jesus had important things to do. They look for him. Where's he at? He's gone. Remember, he told Mary the same thing in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Don't cling to me, woman. I've not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. I've got things I've got to do. Listen to this. Hebrews 8:1 says this. Listen, the high priest never sat down. You have to understand the culture. The high priest was always making sacrifices, always serving the nation. As long as their shift was going, as long as they weren't at home taking their sleep and rest, as long as they were in the tabernacle, the temple, they were doing sacrifices. They never sat down. And it says of our high priest in Hebrews 8:1, it says, now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. It's also in Ephesians 1:20. He's seated. He's seated because the work's done. He did the work up on the cross and being resurrected. It's done. There's no more sacrifices that need to be done. Amen. Hebrews 10:12. Listen to the clearly finished work that Jesus said. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's very clear that the work is done. Christian, don't get on the treadmill. Don't try and earn salvation. Enjoy salvation. Experience salvation. Learn the relationship of grace that we have with him. Can I share something with you? Can I tell you about how active the Lord is in our lives? Just real quick, I think it's a good sort of slip this in message to encourage you. Hebrews 7:25 and Romans 8:34 says, he ever lives to make intercession for you. So listen, the work's done and he's seated, but listen, he's still active. It's not like he's like kicking his feet up and watching a movie or something. He's all over us. In Hebrews 4:15, it says he watches over us. In Zephaniah 3:17, I love this verse. Zephaniah 3:17, he rejoices and sings over us. Can you imagine that? I love it when my girls were little girls and they would sit on my lap and we would play these Christian songs on YouTube and Christian music and then like the nursery rhymes and I sing to them. Faith's still young enough. I sit her on my lap and I just sing over her. And I just love on her and I kiss her. And she leans back and she kisses my shoulder and I, you know, what an intimate time. So for me, when I see the Lord saying that he rejoices and sings over me, I just kind of picture, I'm sitting on his lap. He just got his arms around me. Robert, I love you. I love you too, Lord. Zephaniah 3:17. Beautiful passage. He's our advocate. First John 2:2. He's our advocate. He's a defense attorney for us. And listen to this one. I like this one too. John 14:1 through 3. He's preparing a place for us. He created all of this, and this is amazing. If you've done snorkeling or if you've done anything, you look up at the stars, it's pretty amazing. 7 days, 6 days really, and he rests on the seventh. Listen, for over 2,000 years, he's been crafting eternity for us. How great is that going to be? So when we look at the potential, he's not here. The potential is, he's the first fruits. The first fruits, you went before us, Jesus, we're coming in after you. And then verse 7, it's a message of promise. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, and if you know Peter, Peter denied him 3 times. And so listen, the message of grace, amazing. Tell him, tell the disciples that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. It's a message of promise. You're going to see him. Remember, he promised this to you. You're going to see him again in Galilee. Let me remind you what the Apostle John said in Revelation 5:6. In the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. We're going to see the Lord again. It's not going to be in Galilee. Listen, they don't have anything on us. It's going to be in glory. But as we see in Revelation 5:6, he's going to bear the crucifixion marks. He's going to have the scars. Can you imagine that? We're going to see him and we're going to say, oh my goodness. You've seen people that get scarred from injuries and burns and stuff. He's going to be scarred and we're going to see it. And somehow, some way, we are going to understand to a greater capacity this incredible, unending, faithful love that he has for us, because it's they're marks of love, scars of love. Listen, we're going to get the youth back in here so we can have our communion. How many people want to celebrate communion this morning? Remember last week? If you weren't here, I promised it and then didn't deliver. I forgot about it. So I was faithful to put the word communion in my notes. But listen, let me share something with you. If you can, just real quick while they're getting the youth. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. You'll understand when I get there what I'm saying. Hello, kids. Hello. Youth. We're going to pass out the communion. here in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about, at the latter part of the chapter, it talks about we're not to take communion in an unworthy manner. So, listen, your minds might be racing to the fact that you're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell, but Jesus saved you, but you sinned this week. By the way, if you're gluten, we have some gluten-free crackers here. They're the shiny ones, so don't take them if you don't need them. But if you do need them, look for the shiny ones. So some people will come to communion and say, well, I don't want to take it in an unworthy manner. I've sinned this week. That's not the point that's being made here. The point is, you need to be saved. So if you've got a cracker and you've got juice and you want to take communion with us, you have to be a saved person. He says, don't take it unless you're saved. And so what I want to do is I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. This is important. This is eternal. This is the decision every man and every woman must make. And we know that everyone needs Jesus because Romans 2:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So that everybody has to go to Jesus Christ, and everybody needs him. And some people say, well, my sin's too great. Maybe that's you. Maybe you say, you know what, my sin is too great. God can't forgive me. Jesus said in John 6:37, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. There's nobody that can't be reached. You haven't done something that can't be forgiven unless you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's the only unforgivable sin. And that is where a person says, no, I don't want the Lord, enough times where it just hardens their heart so much, God can never reach them. That's the best way that I could describe it to you. It also says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if that's you, if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, that's what we want to offer you today. It's an eternal decision. Maybe you're saying, Pastor Robert, I don't want to make this public. It's a private thing for me. I've had people tell me that. It's a private thing. I don't want to make this profession or confession public. Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. And so it is something that should be public. It's not a private thing. It's a public thing. A couple more little arguments to overcome if you're thinking this way. Well, I'll do it next week. Listen, we don't know the day or the hour that we're going to die. And it's a luxury that we might not be afforded. We don't know what's going to happen. That's not a scare tactic. That's just the reality. I could die on the way home. I could have a heart attack. I could be hit by a car. There's a lot of things that we could throw out there as hypotheticals, and it could come to reality. So we want to make this time valuable, and we want to make sure that we have that relationship with the Lord. And there is an urgency to it. It says that every person who dies will face judgment. Listen, we're almost done. I'll teach you a little bit about judgment. Do you know there's two different judgments biblically? There's the Great White Throne Judgment, and there's the Bema Seat Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is where sinners are going to be judged for their sins. The Bema Seat is an award ceremony, if you will. At the Olympics, they would have the Bema Seat, and they would be awarded, the victors would be awarded the crowns. You want to be part of the Bema Seat Judgment, where you get rewarded. You receive salvation. You go on into eternity based upon the work that Jesus Christ did and your act of yielding your life to him and asking for forgiveness. And then the last thing that we will say, because we've already talked about this, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know this. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. We don't want to wait another day. So if that's you, before we take communion, if that's you, if you've never placed your faith, never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never had your sins forgiven and you need to do that, we want to make that opportunity available to you today. It's an eternal decision. But as we've talked, how great is it going to be to go to heaven? How amazing it is. One more scripture. Isaiah writes and he says, come now, let us reason together. God wants to reason with you. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God has an ability to wipe away everything that we have done that is sinful and to cleanse us. And that's what he says, if you confess with your mouth, I'll be faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So that offer is available because of the generous and gracious, loving heart of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we don't want anybody to take communion. We're not trying to set people up. We're not trying to put a cracker. If you know us, we don't play games like that. We're not setting you up, putting something in your hands, and hey, if you want to take it, you know, it's very sincere. We know the benefit, and we know that someday we're going to go to heaven, and it's glorious. And so what I want to do is I want to make that available to you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to do that today, you want your sins forgiven, you want to know that if you died today that you'd go into heaven, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to raise your hand in the air, and we'll pray for you. God bless you right there. Anybody else? Anybody else that's resting? You just feel that in your stomach. I don't know that I'm saved. John wrote, he says, I've written to you that you may know, that you may be certain that you have eternal life. So there should be some certainty that takes place here. I know that I'm saved. And if that's not certain, let's go ahead and make it certain. If you're not sure, let's make sure today before you leave. Anybody else? Next thing I'd like to do is if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. If you haven't been walking with the Lord and God is saying, I want you to come back. Listen, church, listen, I'm not trying to embarrass. A lot of times we close our eyes and everything. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. That's not a game. But listen, you know you're among loved family members here. We love you. We care about you. No one's going to mock you or make fun of you, or we'll deal with it. And you have that protective presence from us and from the Lord. But more importantly than what man would think of you, what does God think of you? He loves you. And he wants to bring you back. He wants to have that relationship. Can you imagine your children, for the adults, your children running away, and you want to bring them back and have that relationship? So if that's you, if you've been backslidden, you want to come back to the Lord today, we want to pray for you. We want to pray collectively as a group. We want to pray for you that God would forgive you, that God would cleanse you and strengthen you and send you out of here with just a joy. Why not enjoy Easter all the more today? Refresh and restore that relationship. Is there anybody who needs to rededicate their life today? God bless you right there. Anybody else? Let's see it right there. Amen. Anybody else? I know it's kind of embarrassing. People are watching. Don't worry about what men think. God bless you. I see you right there. God bless you. I see you back there. Anybody else? You're among family. It's safe. God bless you right there. Amen. All right. Let's all bow our heads and we'll pray and then we'll take the communion together. Father, we thank you for allowing your son to come to the earth to live a perfect life and then to die for our sins, and we rejoice. God, there is no embarrassment. Lord, there's only love here, and I pray, God, that you would strengthen and restore these ones who have chosen to rededicate their lives to you. God, set them apart from the things that they've been doing, and Lord, we pray that there would be freedom. We pray that there would be no more bondage in their lives, and we thank you, God, that that's your heart. God, I pray that you would embrace them in a very special way today. Lord, in kind of a way that none of the rest of us would experience today, that they would sense your presence in a real personal way today. Pour out your spirit upon them, Lord, and love on them today and sing and rejoice over them as we've read about. Lord, we thank you for the death that you paid, and Jesus, we exalt you, we glorify you, for you are a God who is alive. You raised yourself from the dead. God, thank you for this day that we can celebrate the great work, not just of crucifixion, but of resurrection today, God. Bless your people, Lord. Bless your people here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all take the cracker and the juice together.